Welcome to session number three, Messianic Prophecy number three. And I'm going to tell you, this is a good one. The other two have been good. I was excited about teaching this one tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to understand, see, and to know the word. Thank you for your church, the body of Christ, that your word will be manifest on this planet. And spread your word to those who don't know your word, so that we could be free and have eternal life. So Lord, tonight I ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and give us an understanding of the word, so that we might know you, the one true God, and Jesus, whom you've sent to save us. In his name I pray, amen. We begin with number one, Genesis chapter 3, the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. The second session was the Abrahamic lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the lineage, the male lineage. So you got the woman seed and now you got the male lineage. Now what? The third one's gonna come from the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, and I'm calling this, the birthplace and the eternal king will be revealed. Now we've identified the woman seed and we've identified the male lineage. Now, a place in which it will happen, and a king, a kingdom will be revealed. So I'm going to read all three of the translations because I want to make sure we understand all the different ways you can translate into our language. Let's start with the New Living Translation. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins is from the distant past. Now you see it? There's a birthplace and a ruler, and he's from way back when. Okay? Let's go to New American Standard. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's really old, okay? So let's go to the New International Version. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. We closed last week's session from Genesis and Abraham with the lamb from the tribe of Judah. That was the last thing I read last week. It was the fulfillment of God's Abrahamic prophecy about the patriarchal lineage of Messiah. And let's make sure everybody gets it. There was a fork in the tree. Remember, in the tree last week, you had Abraham, and you got Isaac, and you got Ishmael. And one is from the seed of the promise, and the other is not. It's man's way to try to get a hold of the promise. Ishmael is man's way to try to reach God's plan. It won't work. So it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, okay? Jacob had 12 boys, so we're even getting down to which boy inside of Jacob. Well, it's Judah. And when I finished up last week, I specifically read to you something that's going to connect the dots to tonight. Judah, the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to open the scroll. Okay, that's in Revelation, all right? That's not in the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament. Micah's prophecy, what I just read to you, is written about 700 years before Christ, which is about 1,300 years after God's covenant promise to Abraham. So when I've been, last week when we were talking about Abraham, you gotta fast forward 1,300 years to get to Micah, okay? Micah comes on the scene about the time that God is preparing to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And by the time Micah comes, Israel is broken into two kingdoms, northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and a southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes. What's going to happen to the northern kingdom is God's going to bring the Assyrians, which, by the way, what was the capital of Assyria? Nineveh. We're the good guys, Nineveh. They're the bad guys, Nineveh. That would bring an end to the 10 northern tribes, what was called in the Bible Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah, okay? The destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah, and I'm giving you the context, what was going on when Micah comes on the scene. The destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah, which includes Jerusalem and Bethlehem, will come a little more than 100 years after the time of Micah. So when Micah comes and starts prophesying, it's going to be about 100 years before King Nebuchadnezzar comes and burns down Jerusalem and kills most everybody. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and it fell to the Assyrians at 721 BC. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Babylonians destroyed it in 586 BC. 135 years gap between when the Samaria fell, the northern capital, till the southern capital fell. But they both fail. Why? Because the idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. Read it over and over. I just read it when I was in my private study time. It came up again this morning. So why is this messianic prophecy from Micah so important? I've just given you the context of what, where he was fitting inside of Jewish history. First, we must consider its timing. The glory days of Israel and Judah are almost over, and judgment and destruction are approaching quickly. In fact, by the time Micah comes, the northern kingdom's gone. They're taking over. If you were to go up there, you'd find Assyrians. Israel's been destroyed. It is in this context that God reveals 3 things prophetically about the coming Messiah and Savior of Israel. If you ever needed some good news, it would be when your nation's been overrun, okay? Israel's been destroyed. And the southern kingdom of Judah is going to be destroyed. So you need some good news? So here comes God delivering a message, a future message, messianic prophecy to Micah. What's he going to tell them? Number one, God is revealing the birthplace of the Messiah 700 years in advance. Whoa. The coming Messiah will be the ruler of Israel. He will be, listen, a king. A king is coming. Whoa, that's what we need. The Assyrians and the Romans and the Babylonians. We need a king, right? We need a king. Like David, run all these people out. Number 3, the coming Messiah, this is the part they could never handle. He will be God in the flesh. We'll take a king like David. Don't bring God down here. See, this is a whole different perspective. I'm not sure we can handle God coming down here. So let's go through them one at a time. Micah's prophecy. God is revealing the birthplace of Messiah 700 years in advance. So let's begin with the birthplace, Bethlehem. Did you know there were 2 Bethlehems in the land of Israel? Micah's prophecy needed to be very specific, and he declares Bethlehem Ephratah as the birthplace of Messiah. One of the Bethlehems was in the north near the Sea of Galilee, let's say roughly 100 miles north of Jerusalem, Bethlehem. One of them is up there. The other one was just outside Jerusalem in the region of Ephratah. Bethlehem Ephratah is only about, 7 miles, maybe less than that. I can't remember. It's really close to Jerusalem. Remember, this Micah prophecy is some 1,300 years after Abraham. But you can tie this prophecy to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Now, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start putting these pieces together. 1,300 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Micah makes a prophecy that will actually connect Messiah to Jacob, one of Abraham's sons, or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So let's go back to Genesis 35. What's the connection to Jacob and Bethlehem Ephratah? So Rachel, Jacob's wife, died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem, that would be Ephratah. Jacob set up a stone monument over Rachel's grave, and it can be seen there to this day. Okay, did Jacob, Israel, that because Jacob's name was changed later to Israel, have any idea that the gravestone he set up for his wife would be in the place where the Messiah, the ruler, king of Israel, would be born almost 2,000 years later? I highly doubt it. This next one, so you see God's putting these pieces together. It matters. These details matter. The next one is very significant. It's the story of Boaz and Ruth. I'm trying to put all these pieces together. Bethlehem and Micah's prophecy need to get connected. So he's going to connect it through the book of Ruth, through Boaz. Boaz became, and I don't have any time to go into the detail of that story. Boaz became the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And they, after a long story, by the way, Boaz is Jewish. Ruth is a Moabite. She's a Gentile. Are you with me? Somebody say hallelujah, because it matters. Okay, it matters. She's a Gentile. She's going to marry into a Jewish, she's going to be redeemed by a Jewish guy. They have a boy named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. Okay, that ought to be a song right there. And guess where Boaz and Ruth lived? Oh my. Where was Obed, the grandfather of King David, born? Bethlehem. You think this is coincidence? So let's read a little bit from Ruth. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around. Now, I need to give you some context. This is after he has redeemed her, okay? And when I say redeemed her, the Jewish law, he had this opportunity to bring her so that she could become his wife. But there was another guy in the picture, and he had first rights to her, and he didn't want it. That's a long story. So to confirm it, you got to go to the elders at the gate, and you got to kind of get the elders to kind of give them the seal. They're the notary public of that day. I guess they seal it and say it's okay. So then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing by, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth," now there she is, "the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son," that's going to be Obed, "to carry on the family name of her dead husband and," listen, "to inherit the family property here in his hometown." What's his hometown? Bethlehem Ephratah. "You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing at the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman, Ruth, who is coming into your home, like Rachel." Now, we've already identified Rachel's just been buried in Bethlehem generations before, okay? "May the Lord make her," not dead and buried in Bethlehem, that's not what he's asking, "may he make her like Rachel and Leah," what, "fruitful, from whom all the nations of Israel descended. May you, Boaz, prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." I wonder if they know they're prophesying. "And may the Lord give your descendants," that be Obed, and whoever comes after him, which would be Jesse, and comes after him would be King David. "And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah." The elders of Bethlehem must have also been prophesying. Which, and when I say that, that doesn't mean they know what's happening. It's just that God put in their mouth and it was recorded. Maybe what they didn't even know was going to happen, but God did. They are connecting the marriage of Rachel and the birth of Israel as a nation. Did the descendants from Ovid become famous? What was their blessing? May your descendants be famous. Yeah, they became pretty famous. You know why I can prove that? Because we're still talking about them today. Some 700 years later, the Jewish leaders, so let's close that chapter. Did they become famous? Well, let's go to King David. Obed, Jesse, David. Boaz and Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. He's famous, okay? He's famous. A lot of time's going to go by. A whole lot of time is going to go by. 700 years later, 700, Americans, we can't even think like 700 years. Our whole nation, that's almost three of our national histories. 700 years later, the Jewish leaders and King Herod will know about this specific Bethlehem prophecy of Micah. Do y'all know when it is? So here comes these wise men from the east. 700 years later, after Boaz and all this whole stuff, okay? 700 years after Micah's prophecy, okay? Micah's made this prophecy. And he's connecting all of these dots. Micah makes this prophecy. 700 years after Micah makes this prophecy, there's a baby born in Bethlehem Ephratah. A baby. And these wise men come from the east. And that's an interesting story in itself. And they come to the Jewish leaders and King Herod. And do you think those people understood the Old Testament? 700 years after Micah. Matthew 2, verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. What's he hearing? We have come to see the newborn king of the Jews. Huh? Newborn king of the Jews. Yeah, he's here. We don't know exactly where, but we're going to go find him. What's Micah's prophecy? Out of you, Bethlehem Ephratah, will come a king of Israel from eternal sources. Ancient of days. Okay. Did the Jewish leaders, now King Herod, he didn't know. He's a politician. He doesn't know. He doesn't have a clue about anything. So who's he do? He calls the religious people. Okay? King Herod, deeply disturbed when he heard about this new king of the Jews guy. When he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem, so he called for a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, and he asked them, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Y'all go look that up in the Old Testament. And they did. In Bethlehem in Judea. They said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Now who are they quoting? Who are these leading priests 700 years after Micah? Who are they going to quote? Micah. And here's Micah, verse 6. In the New Testament, quoted by the leaders in Jerusalem to King Herod. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. They, the Jewish priests and teachers, knew the place. Okay? They knew. I don't know how much time they had to research it, but they knew the place of the Messiah's birth 700 years in advance, but they refused to accept Jesus when he came. Now, here's where it gets interesting to me tonight. You mean these dudes that knew that prophecy in detail, it'll be Bethlehem and he will be a king, a ruler of Israel. They knew that. And yet when he came, they didn't know him. Why? Keep that in your head. Let's compare it. You know what's easy to do? It's easy to look at them and say, how could you miss it? How could you miss it? A 700-year-old document lays out such incredible detail, and you quote it to the king. You quoted it to the king, and when he comes, you have no idea who he is. How? Well, let's just ask us today. We got way more information than they did. Way more information than they do. And how many people get it today? Even in the church, how many people get it today? It's right here. It's right here. One of the reasons why we're doing this 12 messianic prophecies is so that we understand what most people still can't grasp. If he told you in advance and you saw it, wouldn't it make you think, whoa, 700 years before, every detail of it is being fulfilled? So let's compare it to today. We can also see the prophecies of Messiah's second coming. So, okay, so we weren't around for the first coming, right? Nobody hears that all, right? So, but we're here, and he says he's coming again. And yet many people today still don't get it. So let's go to John. I'm going to hold that messianic prophecy first coming. And here's what Jesus said while he was here. I have told you these things before they happen. Why? Why Micah 700 years in advance? Why Genesis, the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head? Why the Abraham lineage? From you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why does he tell you in advance? So that when they do happen, you will believe. Is it working? Is it working? Okay. I'll be sorry I did this, but what about the Olivet Discourse? Jesus, the second longest writing in the Bible from Jesus. Sermon on the Mount's the biggest. Olivet Discourse is the second longest. And you know what he says in there? He tells us everything that's going to be happening on the earth before he comes the second time. And every one of them are happening right now. Are you ready? Every one of them. He describes it as birth pains. No man knows the day or the hour, but he gives great detail of events to prepare people so that when you see these things happen, you will know. You'll believe. What did he say? He says it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. Okay, number two. Or I'm going to get off on that and I'll never stop. Number two. The Messiah will rule. So what's the first thing? He's going to be Bethlehem Ephratah. Baby's going to be born Bethlehem Ephratah. Okay? Second thing, the Messiah will rule over Israel as king. No one ever taught me this when I was a child, and I grew up in the church, and I'm still aggravated about it, okay? I have not recovered from this. I grew up in a church that never told me, they refused to acknowledge that his second coming, he's coming to this earth as a king. They didn't want to talk about it. I have no idea why they didn't want to talk about it. In Micah 5:2, I'm going to read it again. This is that messianic prophecy, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, a ruler of Israel is going to come from you. All right, now pause for a moment. You all have read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Did Jesus rule Israel during his ministry? No. Is he ruling now on the earth? No. He's going to. He's going to. This is what the Jewish people were waiting for. A king. They were waiting for, they know this prophecy, right? A ruler's going to come out of Bethlehem Ephratah. We're going to get a king. And if you got a king, you get a kingdom, right? A king and a kingdom on the earth. Now, I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about here on earth. This is what King Herod was afraid of. Why was King Herod afraid? Why did he kill all the boys 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem? Because there's going to be a kingdom in heaven? No. He knew the kingdom was going to be here. At least he thought it was in his time. He would be unseated, so let's get rid of all these baby kings, and I won't have any competition. This is also why they had such a hard time accepting his first coming, because you know what he came as? A suffering servant. And you know, I get it. I'm sympathetic. That you read the Micah prophecy and you think, he's going to come whoop somebody. He's going to take over, right? He's going to take over the earth. And yet he comes as this humble, suffering Lamb of God servant. You want to know why they couldn't recognize him? Because they weren't looking for that. Pilate, when Jesus is 33 years old, called Jesus what? The King of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? And what did the Jewish say? Jewish people say. He puts a sign up in all these different languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King, it's almost this prophetic fulfillment. This Roman governor is fulfilling prophecy. He's the King of the Jews. And what did the Jewish people take the sign down or say he says he is? Because we don't acknowledge him as the King. You see the conflict? If Micah's prophecy was so specific about the location of Messiah's birth, Bethlehem Ephratah, don't you think it would also be specific about he'll be a king? You see their problem, their conflict? They were expecting a messianic king and a messianic kingdom. They were not looking for a sacrificial lamb. They weren't. In John 6, now let's go to the New Testament. John 6, 14. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he's the prophet we've been expecting, okay? We've been looking for you, right? He's doing this supernatural stuff. You're the prophet we've been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be what? The fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. We're going to force you to be our king. He slipped away into the hills by himself. Why? Why is he slipping away? My time has not yet come. Even after his death, this is amazing, okay? Because you got to understand what I'm about to read to you. This is even after he's revealed so much about his first coming and his purpose in coming to his disciples. Even after his death, burial, and resurrection, the disciples were still thinking that Jesus was going to assume the throne of David and begin a reign on the earth. Do you doubt that? Look, go to the book of Acts, first chapter, beginning of the church age. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he, Jesus, appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Okay, that's the first thing he needed to do. It's really me. I really am. I did die, and now I'm alive. And he talked to them about what? The kingdom. Oh, the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water. Just in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, what? What's the question? The Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? Let me translate that. Has the time come for you to run these Romans out of town? That's what they're looking for. Even after all of this, they're still looking what? For his kingdom. Well, Lord, you told us to pray for your kingdom to come. So we're asking for it. So what's his answer? This is resurrected Jesus. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. What dates and what times? What are we talking about? What's the context of the question? When is your kingdom going to come to the earth? The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you, now he's going to redirect them. In other words, quit thinking about the kingdom that's going to come to the earth and run off all the Romans. And go over here and think about the mission, because here's the mission. But you will, here comes the church. Are you ready? This is the church. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. And notice something. In Jerusalem, so look at this circle. In Jerusalem, that's this big. And in Samaria, that's this big. No, Judea, this big. And the Samaria is this big. And then the earth, and that's that big. You're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea, you're going to go to Samaria, and then you're going to scatter out and get the whole world. Before the kingdom comes, you've got to tell everybody. There's the mission. And then the kingdom will come. Remember that scripture, and the gospel will be preached all over the earth, and then the end will come. He's got a plan. Verse 9, after saying this, oh, I love this part. After saying this, what did he just say? You're going to go tell people all over the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Two angels stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but... oh boy. Someday, he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Now, that's so easy to read over, but you can't read over that. Notice something important. If you go down a few verses, you'll know where they were standing when that happened. They were standing on the Mount of Olives on the east side of the Jerusalem Eastern Gate. I've been there twice. I've stood right on that spot. The angels told them Jesus would come back in the same way he left, to the Mount of Olives. But when he comes back the next time, it's not going to be with this message just to share the whole earth about who he is. No. He's not going to be a suffering servant. He's not going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. No. He's going to be king. You know how I know? Go to Zechariah 14. Now, what did the apostles just see him do? He's standing on the Mount of Olives. He has just told them. He's answered their question. The question is, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? To bring your kingdom to the earth. No, the Father alone has this authority. Your job, go tell the world. He just starts floating up in the air and goes to heaven. Okay, sits at the right hand of the Father. The angels deliver a message. What you saw will happen in reverse. One day, he'll come from heaven, and he will stand where you saw him leave. Wow. Go backwards. Zechariah 14:1. Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming. What do you think that means? The day of the Lord is coming. When your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. In other words, in Israel, there will be a horrible time taking place. The day of the Lord's coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. And then something's going to happen. The Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. And on that day, somebody say hallelujah, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. You, anybody in Jerusalem when he comes, will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azo. Yes, you will flee as you did in the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come, and all of his holy ones are going to come with him. On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine, and yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time, it'll still be light. On that day, life-giving water will flow out from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be what? King where? Where? This is why I'm aggravated. I grew up in the church and nobody told me this. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshiped. Jesus is the fulfillment of Micah's messianic prophecy. So we're taking the first two. The birthplace, 700 years in advance, Bethlehem Ephratah, and the king. And the king. It's been confirmed. It's been confirmed. The angels told the apostles he's going to come. Was he a king the first time? He was a king in waiting, okay? He was a king in waiting. David, when they anointed David as a young man, did he take the throne right away? No, he was a king in waiting. Only at the right time did he ascend to the throne. There was another one in his place, and when he left, then at the right time, David became king. Jesus is going to reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to reign over Israel on this present earth, listen to me, for 1,000 years. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says it and I believe it. The angel Gabriel told Mary about this king and a kingdom on this earth. I want to read it to you. Luke 1:29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. So let's ask a question. This is Gabriel delivering a message to the Virgin Mary before she conceives. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Did it happen in the first 33 years of Jesus on the earth? No. Is it going to happen? Yes. You better believe it. Look at the second part. He will reign over Israel forever. Did he reign over Israel when he was in the flesh? No. Is he going to? Yes. Finally, his kingdom will never end. No term limits. No elections. Okay? Do you know how the book of Revelation ends? It ends like this. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David, that means I'm before David, and I am the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. So we pray the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know what we're doing? We're asking Jesus to come to the earth and begin to reign, fulfilling Micah's prophecy, Gabriel's announcement, and his destiny. His destiny. Okay, I got one more. I'm running good on time. I got one more. So he's going to be in Bethlehem, and he's going to be a king. Well, they're going to think David, right? Like David. Well, David was a wonderful king, but then he died. That's the problem with those kings. They die. But this king will never die. That's in Micah's prophecy. So I'm going to read the NASB because it had the most literal wording for that translation. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you one will go forth for me, to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So, how old is Jesus? From the days of eternity. So, if this was written 700 years before he's born in Bethlehem, and he's announcing that this king's gonna, from days of eternity, how old is he? How old's Jesus? Don't try to answer, you'll get a headache. Okay. So I'll reword the question. Is his origin Bethlehem? Is his origin Nazareth? No. You got to get this. You got to get this last part of the prophecy. This is where we can tie our first 3 weeks messianic prophecies together. I told you I was going to try, this was my goal, to try to fold all these together to where they're one picture. The woman's seed. When's he going to crush the serpent's head finally? I mean, he on the cross, he defeated Satan. But Satan's still here running things. But one day he won't. Are you with me? Abraham's son. I read to you last week that the lion from the tribe of Judah was the only one who could open the scroll. Don't cry, John. There's one. And now the origin of distant past. The woman's seed declares a human child, a human child. But we know she was a virgin. He's not from Adam. The seed of Abraham, prophecy number two, prophecy declares that God will trace the lineage and promise through the father's lineage. But who is the Messiah's real father? Of all the people that have ever lived on the earth, there's only one who is not born of Adam. Only one that does not call Adam his father. Only one. So how old is Jesus? And what is his true origin? You've got to be able to get the answer to this question. So how old is he and what is his true origin? So let's go to the word. Interprets the word. John 1:14. So the word became human. The word became flesh. And made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds. This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed before me. Now if you're standing out there and John the Baptist says that, what do you think? He's coming after me. He's greater than me because he is before me. Huh? Can you write that down? He's greater than me. You got to understand, John was 6 months older than Jesus. He's 6 months older. He's got a head start. But John knew that Jesus' father was not Joseph. He knows that Jesus' father is not Adam. So how do you, is he 6 months, am I 6 months older than you or not? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Listen, this declares the virgin birth that would break the curse of Adam's seed. The messianic promise to Abraham and Isaac reveals that God's going to trace the lineage of the children of God through the fathers. Thus, the biblical lineages are all recorded through men, fathers, in the Bible. To be born of Adam's seed. Listen, listen, listen. To be born of Adam's seed and remain in Adam's seed is death. You don't have to do anything. You'll just die. You understand? But what if you could be born again? What if you could, spiritually, genealogically speaking, be lifted out of the family tree of Abraham and be placed in another tree? The second Adam. The last Adam. And his father is God. And he's got no sin and he's not under a curse. What would happen? If sin equals death, 100%, if sin equals death, make it a mathematical equation. If sin equals death, what if you X'd sin? You would X death. But I can't. But what if one who did X sin moved inside of me? What would happen to that equation? I would be born again. And life would abide in me, not because of me, but because of the one who is in me. He canceled the equation, sin equals death, because he has no sin. So he has no death. And if he who has no sin has no death moves inside of me, I am born again. I get to start over. So, you know what the ultimate question is? Who is your father? Who's your father? I'm talking about who's your father? If you trace yourself back to Adam, you're in trouble. That's why Jesus comes to this Nicodemus guy. And he tries to explain it to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, like us, he thinks too much in the physical realm. Let's read it. John 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Now you got to respect Nicodemus. That was a hard thing to say because they didn't like Jesus, okay? We know you came from God, and you're here to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you were born again, you cannot see. You cannot see. You cannot see. It's not going to happen, the kingdom of God. So what do you think Nicodemus is doing in that moment? About what the John's disciples are doing is that he came before me. He came after me, but he's way before me. Huh? You think he's getting it? He's not getting it. Verse 4, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. You got to get out of that life, that body, that genealogy that you are born into. You got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Why? Here it is. Humans, that'd be us, that's Adam's seed, can only reproduce humans. Wow, what a concept. Humans can only reproduce humans. What's the problem with that? He's talking about Adam. Everybody from Adam's seed's dead. Humans can only reproduce human life. But, what if there's a Holy Spirit? What if, other than humans making more humans, what if the Holy Spirit could come into humans? But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind, I love this analogy. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So, preacher, explain to me how the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and gives you eternal life. I can't, but I know he does. So you explain to me where the wind comes from, where it goes. You can't either, but it does. I can't see the wind. I can't see the Spirit. I can tell you the effect of the Spirit. I can understand the effect of it. The Messiah will be divine. And that's a churchy word. I try not to use churchy words. You know what divine means? God. Let's just say it. The Messiah will be God. He will be God in the flesh. He'll be the eternal line. Let me put it this way. He's going to be a new bloodline, a new spiritually genealogical bloodline that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can hook yourself to. And you, with him in you, can enter the kingdom. You will see and experience the kingdom of God. Not without him, but with him. You'll overcome death. You know why? Because he did. And sin is gone, and when sin is gone, so is death. John 8, 57. The people said, so are they getting it? Okay, I need to say that. Are they getting it? Like, wow, you've explained it. Let's all get born again. No. He's going to be a new bloodline. He's going to be divine. He's from the Ancient of Days. How old is he? You can't count that far. John 8, 57. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old, Jesus. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. You know how long that happened after Abraham? 2,000 years. So you're saying you're 2,000 years old? No, I'm saying I'm way older than 2,000 years. way older than 2,000. Before Abraham was even born, I am. So how'd they take it? At that point, they picked up stones and threw it at him, and Jesus was hidden from them, and he left the temple. Why would you want to pick up a rock and throw it at a guy who's that old? That's a good question. Why? John 10:31. I'm trying to show you his deity. He's God in the flesh. John 10:31. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus says, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you trying to stone me? And they replied, we're stoning you not for your good works, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Well, okay, let's look at that in two ways, logically speaking. If he's not God, you probably should stone him. But if he is, this is a bad idea. Okay? It's a bad idea. John 6:41. And then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. This is even better than the other. He says, not only am I God, I'm not from around here. I came out of the clouds. I came down from heaven. Do you think they weren't already struggling with who he is? I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know your mother and father. You're not from heaven. You're from Nazareth. Right? How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scripture, Jesus, again, given authority to scripture. As it is written in the scripture, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him will comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I. You think they were already upset? Not that anyone has seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have ever seen him. Just me. I came from heaven, I'm the only one who knows him, I'm the only one who's seen him. You're all mixed up. You can understand why they crucified him. And yet every one of Micah's prophecies he was fulfilling. And they knew Micah's prophecies. Right? John 14:8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Now, those are the outsiders. Now here's the insiders, okay? These are the guys who've seen the miracles. Philip, one of the inside people, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now, don't even read the rest of it yet. Just think. You think Jesus is going, oh, what am I going to do with these guys? Lord, show us the Father and we'll go with you. We'll be one of yours, right? Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me, Philip, to show him, the Father, to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Here's why we have a hard time, because we can't really grasp this. Can't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? That, yeah, we're over here, but we're like this too. I can't, you know, that's like me telling you how the Spirit works. I don't know. How's the Holy Spirit move inside of me? I don't know. I just know he does. So how is Jesus in the Father and the Father's in him? And how's the Trinity? I don't know. I'm okay to say I don't know. I don't know everything. I don't know. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe. There's his counsel. Okay, so what am I going to do with this complex issue? Just believe. There's faith, right? Right there, there's faith. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Spiritual war. When I was writing this, I saw this spiritual battle. I find it interesting that many churches right now are struggling with two things, the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. And you know what? They are two of the first three messianic prophecies. Two of the three. They announced the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. Church, now I get it that the world is struggling with it. I get that, but not the church. Why? We're in a spiritual war. Do you remember the other word I talked about it in both sessions before. That other voice, you know what he says? The one that deceived Eve in the garden. You'll not die. Come on. Sin equals death. Nah, 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 nah. That's old stuff. Sin equals death. No, 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 not anymore. We got vaccines. Right? Sin equals death. No one dies. He's a liar. He's a liar. There is a sin. I've said it a bunch of times. I'm going to keep saying it because I can't get it out of my mind. If you're Adam and Eve and you're in the garden and you've heard God and you've heard Satan and you see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is no evidence that sin will kill you except the word. That tree was attractive. It was beautiful. It would make you smart. It would taste good. Everything about your senses would be satisfied by that tree. The only thing that would tell you that you'll die if you'll eat it was God said. God said. And the problem with that is there's another one that says, no, you won't. And there's two voices. There's the spiritual battle. You think Satan's not talking today? You'll not die. It's still true. You'll not die. Oh, yeah, you will. You won't go to hell. Oh, yeah, you will. Yeah, yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. You just got duped. You listened to the wrong voice. So let's wrap it up. When I talk about prophecy or the soon return of Christ, I hear people say, they've been saying that stuff for years, preacher. Nothing's happened. Yep, they've been saying that stuff for years, but something in our generation is very different. On May 14th, 1948, something supernatural happened, and the prophetic clock of God began ticking again. You know, tonight in Jerusalem, in Israel, they're celebrating the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. And I can't tell you what all it means in the prophetic timetable. I can just tell you it all means something. It's the high holy day. The king is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. Everybody listen. Just like Micah prophesied, it's going to happen. Some suggest that God has rejected Israel and the kingdom of Christ is the church. I believe, I don't know for sure, that that's the reason nobody ever told me about Jesus coming as a king when I was a kid. Because they had this idea that the church had replaced Israel and all that other stuff was gone. But then I started reading the Bible for myself and found out that that's just not what it says at all. It's just not true. If you believe that, what? That the church replaced Israel, you've been deceived. The church has been invited to join Israel in the Abraham covenant, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abraham. We were never going to replace Israel. We were invited to join Israel in the covenant promises of Messiah. So I want to wrap up with that one tonight, because I don't want this generation to not know. Here we go. Jeremiah 31. This is one of the clearest descriptions that the church has not replaced Israel. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and the stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. Here it comes. I am as likely to reject my people, Israel, as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here it comes. Something's coming. The day is coming, says the Lord, when all Jerusalem will be rebuilt. From the tower of Hanel to the corner gate, a measuring line will be stretched out over the hill of Gareb and across to Goa. And the entire area, including the graveyard and the ash dump in the valley and the fields out in the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the horse gate, will be holy to the Lord. And the city will never again be captured or destroyed. That would have to be a future prophecy. Have to be. It's coming. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. He's coming. There's a king from Bethlehem Ephratah that's going to come and reign on this earth. One more. Revelation 11:15, and then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was a loud voice shouting in heaven, the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And somebody say hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, this messianic prophecy, so that we can know what's coming. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know that a king and a kingdom is coming. And I pray, Lord, while we wait for this king and kingdom to come to the earth, that you would reign by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us as king now, that you would be our king and we would wait for your appearing. Reign in us, through us, and around us, your church, as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank God.